Would you turn your Bible to the 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we will start. Confrontation is never easy. Am I correct? Whether you are the one who confronts or the one you've been confronted. If you are confronting someone, you have the fear of being rejected by that person. Or you are the one being confronted, you have a defensive wall going up. Either position I don't want to be in unless I have to. Being a pastor of the church, guess what? I have to be in that position frequently. However, if I do it with the love of God, humility, and the concern and care for that person, it's a lot easier. Especially when that person takes that proper way. Instead of just being nasty, if that person takes it for the constructive criticism, then it's much easier. If the Lord speaks to you and convicts you today, you have a couple of choices. Right choice, right action, repent of your sin, confess to Him and ask for His forgiveness and make it right. Wrong action would be defensive, make excuses, be argumentative, and not repent from your sin, but expect God's correcting hand to be in your life. Remember what I said before. Whenever you argue with God, guess who is right? God is never wrong. Bible is never wrong. So whenever you try to come up with a loophole, one time I was talking to a man who wants to be a pastor. He has a very ugly temper, literally more like a temper tantrum of the child. So I told him, unless you control that temper tantrum, you cannot be a pastor. And he asked me, where do you see that? So as a 1 Timothy and Titus, so he read it. And then he called me back and said, is there any loophole? Yeah, you gotta be a gutsy to ask, but is there any loophole in this Bible? Yeah, there is a second opinion, chapter 6, verse 66. Here in this chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul confronting the Corinthian people and calling them carnal and babes in Christ and telling this grown-up Corinthian to grow up. Today, and during this teaching, the Lord might speak to you to grow up. Don't argue with God. And don't send me a letter after this is done, or the email, or the text. I'm not coming to your church anymore because you said that kind of thing. You're talking of, one time I talked about pride. And one person got really offended. And that person said, is that for me? No. Maybe. If that's the case, maybe you should take it into your heart. Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son's example, humility personified. The example we should follow. But our natural selfish desire demands a boasting of ourselves. Father, thank you for your guidance through your Spirit that we may grow and become mature spiritually, so that we may bring honor to your name and become helpers to those who do not know you yet. Father, we ask you, you give us hope beyond our immaturity and help us in our unbelief and guard us from discouragement. Remind us that you will complete the good work you began in us until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are asking you to let your Holy Spirit be upon us. Let our heart be open to your word and to your wisdom. And let your anointing be upon the one who speaks and forgive his sin. We pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country, especially the one who do not know you. They may come to know Christ and that they may honor you in everything they do with their lives. For those who are born again among these leaders, you anoint them in such a way that they may glorify your name in everything they do and say. We pray for our troops. One of our soldiers got killed in Afghanistan. Comfort the family members and the friends. And during this difficult time, if they do not know you, they may come to know Christ. And we pray for the first responders, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. Wherever they are, you protect them. You be their armor. You protect them. You keep them safe. Hedge of protection around them, Lord. We pray all this through the matchless name of our mighty God, Jesus. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 1, rather, please. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to a babe in Christ. I fed you with the milk, not with the solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. How would you like to be the recipient of this letter? For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, and are you not carnal and behaving like a mere man? For when one said, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Stop there, please. The Corinthian Christians were not part of the family of God they were part of the family of God without a doubt. They've been saved. Though they have the Holy Spirit in them, they were not behaving like a spiritual people, but the carnal, that is, a fleshly people, like immature Christians. And you may say, what do you mean carnal? There's a Spanish word, carne, right? What is it? Meat. Isn't it? Fleshly person. Person without brain. Just meat. That's a good way to explain it. Isn't it? I've seen many carnal Christians in my Christian work. They can quote the Bible verses. They can talk. They can even act like one. But especially when they find out that I'm a pastor. And they cuss a few words and then they ask me, so what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Oh, preacher, I'm a Christian too. What's all that F word and GD that word? Eventually, when you are not a believer of Jesus Christ, the real identity comes out. Carnal nature is not easy to overcome. Then there are million-dollar question. Are the carnal Christians really Christians, born-again Christians? It's not my place to judge people's faith, because that's not what we are supposed to do. We are not supposed to walk around, are you saved? I'm not so sure about it. Well, maybe they will think about the same about you too. That's not our place. God knows the people's heart. I like the way the late British preacher from 20th century, Alan Redpath, said this. The carnal Christian is a child of God, born again, and on his way to heaven, but he's traveling third class. Romans 7 is a portrait of the carnal Christian, indwelt by the Spirit, but mastered by the flesh. Isn't that true? There's a difference between being flesh, sarkinos in Greek, that was used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, and being fleshly, sarkikos in Greek, that is used here in the passage. Sarkinos, flesh, is the made of flesh. It speaks of the weakness that is common to every fallen human. That's where we were. We were fleshy. But fleshly is a different story. When you use to describe a man, it means a characterized by the flesh. It speaks of a man who can and shouldn't do differently. They know the difference, but they choose to not to. Paul says the Corinthians are psychikos people. They are fleshly people, characterized by flesh. Apostle Paul was the spiritual father of the Corinthian Christians in the first century. During the 18 months he ministered in Corinth, he had to try to feed their spiritual children and help them to mature in the faith. As a baby grew, food changed from milk to something more solid, then he started to eat meat. Milk here represents the simple truths in the Word, while the meat represents the hard doctrines. The Word of God is our spiritual food. Milk in 1 Peter 2:2, I expect you to go home and check, make sure I'm quoting the correct one. Bread in Matthew 4:4, and meat in Hebrews 5:11-14, even honey in Psalm 119:103. Just as a physical man needs a balanced meal if his body to be healthy, so the inner man needs a balanced spiritual food. Are you with me on that? Some people say that I'm a junk food eater. I'm not. I go to In-N-Out. I have a big fat cheeseburger. Hey, there is a dairy product. There's a meat. There's a lettuce, tomato, and potato. What else do you want? It's a balanced meal, dude. Right? A whole lot tastier than some organic food. By the way, a friend of mine posted this on the Facebook. He said, I thought I was buying an organic vegetable. When I came home, I realized it was a donut. So I told him, just shut up and eat it because it's made out of wheat. And if you still feel bad, sprinkle some dirt on the top. It smells like organic food. It tastes like organic food. A few weeks ago, when we started the inductive Bible study, let's go back. It is not difficult to determine a believer's spiritual maturity or immaturity if you discovered what kinds of spiritual food he enjoys. Immature believers know a little about being obedient to the Word of God and loving Him back with one's life. Are you with me on that? Let it sink deeply. And examine your walk with Christ. Do you go to church often as you can? Now, I understand some people have to work on Sunday morning. You have to work, you got to work. That's your job. And I get it. If you cannot work, if you cannot come to church on Sunday morning, maybe you can try midweek service. And if you cannot do both, maybe you can get online, watch YouTube. You know, you cannot come up with an excuse that you cannot study the Word of God in our church. You have everything at your fingertips. You can download a complete sermon that I use in PDF file. Print out, follow through. It's not just our church. In America, you, as a Christian, you really don't have an excuse not to study the Word of God. Look at your own life. Which one would you rather do? Would you rather read the Bible or would you rather watch some stupid sitcom on TV? That is nothing more than talk about sex and greed and selfishness. Which one is your choice? Would you rather do a devotion or would you rather read the newspaper? One is a good news, one is a bad news. Am I right? Okay, he killed this, he embezzled the money and all that stuff. He cheated his own wife. And here, goodness of God. So you have to evaluate which one do I like. Do I like milk? Do I like meat? Do I like to disobey God? Do I like to obey God? This is a good evaluation time. A few weeks ago when we studied inductive Bible study on the midweek service, I noticed a big increase in the attendance. My heart swelled. Not because we had more attendance. Because your willingness to come to learn the Word of God by yourself. I said this, but I'm going to say it again. If you come here, only come here to hear from the preacher to learn about the Bible, that's good. Better than nothing. But if that's the only way you're going to learn, it's like, let me put it in a very brutal way. It's like me chewing the food and then put it in your mouth. I know it's gross. But I'm the one who is getting all the taste. I'm the one who is getting nutrition while I'm chewing. And you get something, yes, but you are not getting the pleasure of finding, discovering the Word of God. That's when you become intimate with Christ. God is speaking to you. Why would you let someone else do it for you? Anyway, a lot of people showed up. Some people could not come, so there was some dwindling. I'm going to say this. I heard some feedback from the people, those who attend. I'm going to keep it up in the same inductive Bible study for the rest of the midweek service from now on. I ask you, note that when you come, expect that I will ask you a lot of questions, not pinpointing any particular person. But by doing so, make you to think, doesn't it? Those who have been in the inductive Bible study, they said, I no longer read the Bible the same way. Now I have to think. Before, yeah, whatever, I just turn another page. But now you have to think. So after the inductive Bible study, Book of Jonah, we'll go to the one study of the Psalm, and then we'll jump into the First Samuel. When we do the First Samuel, it will be inductive Bible study style. Are you with me on that? So if you can, join us. Learn how to study the Bible by yourself. There's another way to determine the maturity. A mature Christian practices love and seeks to get along with others. Christians are like to disagree. I'm sorry, not Christian. Children are like to disagree and fuss. They start to play well together. Pretty soon there will be argument. And if they don't get their ways, I'm going to pick up my toy and go home. Or, in the playground, my daddy is stronger than your daddy. My daddy can beat up your daddy. Or my daddy make more money than your daddy. Okay, they are bragging. Same thing with the Corinthian people. Say, I was part of Apostle Paul. I was part of Apollos or Peter. Who cares? Are you a child of God? Stop there. By the way, at the beginning of this study, I mentioned about the confronting someone who is in sin or immature. Please keep this in mind when you confront someone next time. First thing, base the charge on absolute truth, not your own preconceived opinion or rumor. Take time to get all the facts before you point your fingers. You with me? Second point, wait for the God's timing. Confronting someone too early, while the emotion is turbulent, can do more harm than good. Better to wait for the God's green light. He says, go, do it, and you do it. Don't rush ahead. Third point, use wise wording. Use wise wording. Prophet Nathan, you guys remember this story in 2 Samuel. Prophet Nathan confronted King David after his adultery. He didn't start, you are the man, committed adultery. He didn't say that. He come up with a word picture of the good shepherd, rich man stealing the ewe lamb from the poor man. Being a former shepherd, the king was mad at that situation. And that's when he put the long bony finger on the king's sternum and said, you are the man. He was nailed. Word picture, wise wording, very important. Proverbs 25:11 says, the word fitly spoken is like apples of the gold in setting of silver. Fourth point, do it with the love, humility, and courage. Let's be honest, no one likes to be confronted. We always run the risk of straining the relationship or losing the friend or family member completely. But the risk is well worth the reward when the person is restored. Go to the book of Romans, please. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 27. I'm sorry, Proverbs. Close enough. And New Testament, Old Testament, what's the difference, right? It's in the Bible. Proverbs 27, verse 6. You there yet? Faithful are the wounds of friends, But the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Most of all, do all confrontation to restore that person in love, not just to shoot down. Galatians chapter 6. This time I got it right. Galatians 6:1, please. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted. Very important. All right. Apostle Paul follows the step of master communicator Jesus Christ. There's no one who communicates better than Jesus Christ. What is the deductive debate or the other way around? Jesus could not be beaten by any debate. While the addressing Corinthian problem, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 17, Apostle Paul used the three word pictures they can understand, and we also can apply into our lives. First picture we see is growing into a healthy plan in verse 5, please. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? Ministers are through whom you believe. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. Stop there, please. The immature Corinthian Christians would rather identify themselves with the teachers of the Word than God of the Word, because by doing so, they show their childish immaturity. The people who planted seed and who watered are not important. None of the pastors, none of the Bible teachers are important. Did I give you the salvation? Did any of the Bible teachers or even Billy Graham give you the salvation? Where is the salvation coming from? Jesus alone, through the Holy Spirit. So why should I or any of the human boast about it? And we are not important. Only one who is important is God. And we are nothing more than the fellow workers of God. And those servants are not competing against, should not competing against one another, rather working together. Listen, please. Competition starts from pride. Let me say one more time. Competition starts from pride. Wanting to prove that you are better than someone else. It flourishes with pride. If you win, you stroke your pride. If you lose, you grind an axe in your heart against that winner. They said healthy competition is good. That might be true in our physical world, but not in Christianity. We all work together for the Lord, and no one is less and no one is better. Only God is good, and He alone deserves all the glory, no one else. Second picture we see by the Apostle Paul is a solid foundation, building a solid foundation, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for they will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, and of what sort of is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Stop there again, please. Paul used the Corinthian congregation for the building in his word picture, emphasizing in the quality, not quantity. They should strive in the constructing their spiritual structures. Some church has a massive amount of people. If you think that because church is big with many people, thousands of people in that church, and if you think that your church is anointed, you got it completely wrong. If that's the case, Joel Osteen's church has to be the most anointed church in the United States. Is it? I pray to the Lord at the beginning of our church. I don't want to be inch deep, mile wide. I want to inch wide, mile deep. Paul used this building picture. There's a three phases. First phase is a foundation, verse 10, in the first part of the verse 10. As a wild master builder, Apostle Paul laid down the foundation, that is Jesus Christ. There is only one foundation for the Lord and for the church. If it's not founded on Jesus Christ, it's not the church at all. You agree? Second phase, construction, verse 10, second half of verse 10 through 12. Paul's focus is on the quality of the building. Because of the excellence of the foundation, he urged them to use only best material, long-lasting ones, such as gold, silver, precious stone, instead of el cheapo, wood, hay, and straw. Okay, you're thinking, does it mean I have to give a lot of money to the church? It has nothing to do with your finance. It has everything to do with your heart. Third phase, inspection, verse 13 through 15. Apostle Paul tells us why it is so important to maintain high quality control and on the building materials. Because every believer's work will be inspected. On the judgment seat of Christ, God will reward believers for their work. How many times do you see, you heard the news on the news, as well as from United States as well as other countries, building collapse because the builder, construction company used instead of right material, they tried to save some money, connive the money, pocket extra profit, so they use a second class material, and then building collapse and people die. When I was living in Seoul, South Korea, like a 20-story building, apartment building collapsed. Nothing left. And they found out it was the construction company's fault that they used the second, less quality material. In Korea, they're rather swift when it comes to the punishment. They put the CEO and whoever is in charge all the way down to the foreman. They put them all in the prison. It's a long sentence. Not that good for them. They deserve it. But what about the people who got killed because of their selfish and greedy mind? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one book after 1 Corinthians. I'm the Captain Truth, right? Or Captain Obvious. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that which each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right? The purpose of inspection is not to decide whose work earned the salvation. Our salvation is a seal the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The fire strictly determines the reward we will receive. It's not real fire. Rather, it's the eyes of God that see everything in truth. The judgment seat of Christ is not the same one as the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. Note that, please. The judgment seat of Christ is for the believers and it will take the place in heaven, while the great white throne judgment will happen on earth after the great tribulation against every single condemned sinner in human history. Who has not accepted Jesus as one Savior and Lord before? And all of them will be thrown into the lake of fire, and that's the end of them eternally. It is very important for us to understand and remember this, folks. God sees the heart of man, God is a heart of man. He knows the motive of what he or she does in the name of God. It might be godly in outward appearance, but God sees the intention of the accomplishment. If it was done in a selfish motive, that work will be burned, but the person who did will not receive reward in heaven. Does that person get saved? Yes. If that person is born again, that person will be saved, but he will not get any reward. Let me put it bluntly. If I do anything in selfish motive to show you guys that how wonderful I am, I will not get any reward for that. But if I do it for the glory of God, and I don't mind being disappearing into the backstage, I will get the reward. So always check your heart. Why am I doing the ministry, working in ministry? Is this for the glory of God or is this for me? So the people can't come around and pat on your back, stroke your head, and attaboy, attago. If you're doing that to be recognized, you're doing it with the wrong motive. Third thing that I'm bringing to you is assuring the purified temple. It's another worthy illustration Apostle Paul is bringing to you. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Underline you. Highlight, circle, point arrow on that thing. Very important. Verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy them. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Okay. The fact. Paul tells the Corinthian people they are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells in them. As church body, as well as individuals, they are supposed to be working, breathing temple of His holiness. Are you with me? I know some Bible teachers isolate this verse 16 and talk about not to defile the individual believer's physical body. As a matter of fact, Chuck Smith, the founder of the Calvary Chapel, used this verse as a physical body, individual person's physical body. With all due respect, Pastor Chuck, you're wrong. It is not about the individual body. Here is a corporate body, the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And you may say, do you know more than Pastor Chuck? Not all the time. Most of the time, there's practically a heaven and earth difference between him and me. But in this case, he's wrong. And I will prove it to you. The word you, I ask you underline, end of the verse 16, it meant to be a plural. Not only in English, but the original Greek word, este, is a plural present. So if you doubt me, if you doubt what I said, go to Blue Letter Bible or Greek Bible, check it out. It will say E-S-T-E, este. And you is in plural presence. It's more than one person. That means you guys, not you alone. Are you following me on that? So in this case, it's not about individual people. Rather, it's about the entire body of Jesus Christ. Where does it say individual people? Apostle Paul recites it, practically say it again in chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Now, with that is individual people, not to defile. Warning. Next, Paul warns them with the tough truth. This is not referring to believers who commit suicide, but to those who desecrate the temple. The idea is that anybody who caused dissension and strife in the church, individual church as well as overall with the heresies, the part God has declared sacred, will be destroyed. When we are at the beginning of our church, there was one individual who had a silver tongue. He conned many people, including me. Later, and he caused a church split because he wanted to be a pastor so bad. He had the wrong motive. And with the people who left the church, they started home Bibles. They said it's a home Bible study. It's a home church. And they said it was in the book of Acts. It lasted about a month. He tried to be a pastor. He knew the Bible a little bit, but he was not called. called by God. And he was the one who, I found out that from another church pastor, that he's been doing this for 5 different churches, going from church to church. And when I found out where he is now, I thought, the pastor of that church is a friend of mine. I thought, maybe I should tell him. I thought, oh no, shut up. Just let the Holy Spirit deal with it. Application. Now I need to speak to those who consider yourself mature in the Lord. Listen. Christian maturity cannot be measured by what you say. If you think you are mature in the Lord, you have to think carefully. Only God can measure your maturity while you are in hot water. And you are thinking, I don't like this idea. That's fine. When you are in hot water, how much you trust God, how much you rely on God. And when you are not in the hot water, how much you still rely on God for everything. That shows the maturity of God. If you think that, well, I know this many Bible verses, I know how to talk about the doctrines, you just have a lot of knowledge, that's all. It has nothing to do with the maturity of God, maturity in Jesus Christ. So trust Him, put your faith in Him, call upon Him when you are in downtime. When you are in the mountaintop with Christ, still call upon Him. When you have a lot of money in your bank account, do you ask God to provide your daily bread? Think about it. I don't know how much money you have. When you have a lot of money, do you rely on God for His provision? Or do you check out your bank account? I'm good. Thank you, God. I'll call you next time when I'm in need. Okay, another group. For those who are not mature in the Lord, I have a question. Why do you remain immature in the Lord if you have been saved for some time? The Lord gave you everything you need. And you're thinking, like what? Do you have a Bible? This is a living manual. What else do you need? The only reason why you are not growing in the Lord is that you are not putting your time and energy into the things of God, and you rather make an excuse. Quiet. All right, let's take a dimension from this Apostle Paul's teaching and what we learned from him today. Live wholeheartedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where you are spiritually. Remember this, please. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. If you think I'm joking, go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment starts from the house of God. That's you. You. Don't call yourself mature in the Lord Jesus Christ unless your life can back it up. Amen?